As we learned last week, 2 weeks ago, about his brother James, and he was nicknamed Sons of Thunder because of their passion and their zeal, and we talked a little bit about that. Also, later on in his life, he became known as the Apostle of Love. And so my thought process today in this story in 1 John, I'm going to look at how do you go from being a son of thunder, one who is zealous, one who, as we talked about, the ambitious zeal that he had, the vengeful zeal that they had, because both, as we talked about the stories of James, you know, they both said, let's call fire down from heaven. They both had their mother go to Jesus and say, hey, can we sit on the right hand and the left hand? All those different things, you know. So how do you get from being this zealous individual that is so passionate, doesn't seem like he has his zeal that is harnessed, to a person who is also known as an apostle of love? You look at the book of John and you see the humbleness there. They don't even mention his own name as the author. You also see in 1 John and 2 John and 3 John and even the book of Revelation, you see truth is always there and it's present and it's obvious and it's zealous, but there also is a ministration of love that's involved. And so how did he learn that balance between love and truth? Because that's something that we need to get. That's something we need to understand, because we want to be people who are stand for the truth and do the truth and believe the truth and tell people the truth. But we also want to do it with the right spirit, as Jesus was the perfect example of that mixture of love and truth. And what I'm interested in this morning a little bit is to think about that. How do you become a son of thunder versus the apostle of love? So let's just read a few verses here, and then we'll get started in this lesson. 1 John chapter number 1, the Bible says in verse number 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes. So John is giving a record to this church, and he's saying, look, we've seen it, we've heard him, we've seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life, referring to the relationship they had with Jesus Christ. It says in verse number 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And then you continue on that verse as it begins to talk about John's bluntness a little bit here. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You know, he's being pretty blunt and honest there. Look, if you say that you have fellowship with God and you walk in darkness, you're a liar. For if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So in this, you get the understanding John has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which is obvious as an apostle. He spent those years with him. He's making a case here for the holiness of the believer. And if you're truly going to be walking in the light and you're a believer, someone who's going to be doing more right than wrong. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll hop into this thought. Is he an apostle of love or a son of thunder, or could you be both? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for today. Thankful for these people. Lord, I pray in this lesson and in this message that you help us understand, number one, what you can do with an individual. We see in this man's life the passion he had. Some people think he was probably some wimpy man, but as a fisherman and the zeal that he had a passion for the Lord and a passion for the things of God. But God had to help him with that. And Lord, I want you to help us. I want you to help us to be passionate. And I want you to also help us to do it with the right spirit and the right attitude. We see these disciples, they are definitely rough around the edges at the beginning, but then we see what you were able to use them for your honor and for your glory. And Lord, what we're looking at is to understand how God can even take our imperfections and some of the things we're weak at and show his strength through us if we're willing to submit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's look at a couple things that we'll probably look at most of them. What do we know about John's background? We went through a little bit with James, so we're not going to spend as much time as we might normally. He lived in Galilee. We saw that in Mark chapter number 1. He was a fisherman by occupation. He not only was a fisherman, he was probably known for his family. He's probably known for a little bit of wealth because they had their own fishing business. They had servants. He was the son of Zebedee, and we talked a little bit about who Zebedee was a few weeks ago. We talked about he was the son of Salome, his mother there. She was a lady that was a devout follower of Jesus Christ. The brother James, unlike James, John was the one that was in the background. You know, he's always associated John, the brother of James. That could have been because of his age. John might have been the younger one. John's the one that lasted the longest and lived the longest of all the apostles. But also, he could have been because of the fact that he was not somebody who was out in the forefront. You hear Peter, you hear James, they're always out in the forefront, but he's probably a guy who was a little bit more in the background of things. He was one of the close disciples of Jesus. He also had a residence in Jerusalem. And we remember that story when he was the only one that the Bible tells us that was at the cross. And Jesus looks down and says to Mary, you know, your son, and says to John, your mother. It was his responsibility to take care of Mary. And from what history tells us, he stayed in Jerusalem ministering until Mary had passed away and took very good care of Mary those years from when Christ was crucified until she passed away. Let's see here. Next thing, something about John's character. Now, during Christ's ministry, he was known for his zeal. As we mentioned before, he was someone that had the same issues that James, his brother, did. He was named the son of thunder because of his zealous passion, and that's important. Passion is something that's important. John started out as a young, energetic fisherman. He was full of enthusiasm. John shared his brother's nickname, son of thunder, as well as his ambition. Remember, he had that desire for honor for himself. He was known for the fact that he had, when the Samaritan village told Jesus not to come, he was known for calling fire down from heaven. We're not going through those verses again because we did it 2 weeks ago. He was also known for wanting to have the best place. So we looked at what type of zeal we should have. Looked at the difference between vengeful zeal and also an ambitious that James and John had at that point in time. So during his earthly ministry, he was known for being someone who was zealous. After his ministry, he's known for being someone who's humble. So where do you get that from? Well, there's a couple different things. One of the things is when you read the book of John, he doesn't even mention his own name. Why is that? He's not trying to draw attention to himself. There's only one spot where he writes a book inside the Bible that he writes his own name down. I know in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's found. Why is that? Because he's not the author. Only one spot, and that's in the book of Revelation, chapter number 1. And how does he call himself? He calls himself a servant. So he learned something from being a zealous, ambitious person that says, hey, can I sit at the right hand and the left hand of you in the kingdom? He went from being a person that says, hey, he wants to be the greatest to the point where he doesn't even want to write his own name down inside the story. He doesn't want to bring any glory to himself. It's all about the disciple whom Jesus loved or that disciple. So there's a humility that he learns, and you can even read that humility in 1 John and 2 John and 3 John of how he learns and he groans and he learns from that self-ambition to be someone who is humble. How did he get there? Now, some people would say that John was probably, because you read his readings, he was probably someone who was a little bit wimpy, someone who talked about love all the time, someone who made it was like the apostle of love. He wasn't some type of man's man. Well, back then, to be a fisherman, you had to be kind of a man's man. You had to be a guy who could pull in the nets. You had to be a guy that could sit out in the sun for hours. And some people would like to pacify Jesus and the disciples as wimps, I don't think you see that at all in the Bible, because sometimes the way they stayed, places they stayed, Jesus said he didn't have a spot even to put his head down. So and you think about John, is that we believe John is the other disciple that is not mentioned in John chapter number 1 and 2 when Andrew was there, and there was another disciple that was with John the Baptist. And we mentioned John the Baptist was one that lived out in the wilderness, and he ate that locust honey and all that stuff. He was a very strange, people looked at him because of the way he lived off the land. That's something Andrew and John would have also had to know how to do. So he's someone who definitely was not some type of soft person. He was because of the manual labor and because of the circumstances he was willing to endure, he was not a soft person. His ambition to be the greatest was humbled by his growth in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. John once wanted to destroy those that opposed him. Now he talks about a compassion and love for others. Look what it says in 1 John 4:7. If you want to turn your Bible over there, 1 John 4:7. How does he go from saying to the Samaritans, "Let's throw fire down from heaven," to being a man that writes in 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." You see the difference there. You got one guy who says, "Hey, let's call fire down from heaven." Another guy, and later on in Mark chapter number 9, he's actually mentioned as a man who told Jesus, "Hey, I rebuked the guy who was casting out devils in your name because he wasn't part of us." He went out and he did what he thought. He tells Jesus these things. "This is what I did." And, you know, why is that? It's because he's passionate. He's zealous. He kind of flies off the handle sometimes. You ever know somebody that does that? That kind of gets upset and, or is zealous about something and will say something in such a zealous way, it's not really being received or taken as from God, but instead is from their own attitude and their own likings and their own learning yearnings. That's what John is known for being, someone who's passionate and someone who there, as you study, John is always named with somebody else. So that's why I say the humbleness of the guy being in the background after Christ's ministry. He's somebody who is wants to serve the Lord, does not know, is not known for, his being out front. So what I'm saying is that how did John get from that son of thunder to being that person that is someone now that is an apostle of love, someone who writes something like verse number 7, that he that loveth is born of God and knoweth the world? Under the control of the Holy Spirit, John was able to have his liabilities, his zeal and his passion, turn into something that becomes an asset. If you compare the young disciple with the aged patriarch, you'll see that he has matured. His areas of his greatest weaknesses have developed into some of his greatest strengths. He's an amazing example of what can happen when we grow in Christ. And that's my goal for this whole series, is not to just give you information and say, "Well, isn't this really cool? We didn't know this about John, and we didn't know this about James," or "we didn't focus on that." But instead, you look at what they were, and after they spent time with Jesus, and as they got the Holy Spirit of God inside them, and the Holy Spirit of God began working on them, they began to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then what happens? You got somebody who's completely different. And that's what happens when a person becomes saved. When the Holy Spirit of God comes and lives inside you, the desire isn't for us just to stay the way we are. We should always be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we should see a difference in our life from when a person was first saved till now. It is a continual growth, and that's when you see, it's the interesting thing for me, is you see John as someone who was known before Jesus goes up to heaven, before he receives the Holy Spirit of God, a passionate, zealous person. But afterwards, you can tell from his writings, you can tell even from how he excludes his own name, he becomes, instead of a self-ambitious, zealous person, he becomes a humble person that wants God to work and move. So not only you see John's character there, you see John's faith. John's faith. Now, if you look in the Bible and you look at a couple of the stories that are here, there's some different things that John did that you could tell of all the different disciples, he's one of the ones that had the greatest amount of faith while he walked with Jesus. And there's some different things that you see here. And if you like to, you can take your Bibles with me. We're going to look up these passages of Scripture, or you can just listen. In Mark 1:21, it talks about how he immediately followed Christ. Mark 1:20. The Bible says, "And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." So as soon as Jesus had called him, he had the faith to follow after him. Now, this is not the first meeting. We know that John was there with John the Baptist, and John the Baptist pointed to them and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And John the Baptist's disciples was Andrew and John. They went and spent the time with Jesus. This is not a blind faith. This is not a blind following. They knew he was the Messiah. They knew he was a true one from God. And as soon as he was called, as soon as God spoke to his heart, you know what he did? It says he got up, he left, and he left everything behind, and straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship and with the hired servants and went after him. So where do you see that about faith? Well, how often does God speak to our hearts? I mean, how often does God say, hey, I want you to do something, and we have the faith to follow through? Many times we look at it and we say, okay, is that something I should do or shouldn't do? Is that something I should be a part of or should not be a part of? When we know it comes from God, when we know we hear God speaking to our hearts, the answer should be yes, it should be immediate, and we should forsake whatever might pull us back and pull us away. So we see John's demonstration of faith there also. We see he was the first one to believe at Christ's resurrection. And in that story there, the ladies come. You can go ahead and turn your Bibles to John chapter number 20. And the ladies come and tell Peter and James, Peter, James, and John, and all the disciples that were there, that Jesus had risen from the dead. And as he was risen from the dead, Peter and John, they don't believe him, but they take off. And John is the first one to believe and see and receive that Jesus truly rose from the dead. Look what it says in John chapter 20, verses 4 through 9. So they ran both together and the other disciple. Once again, this is John that's speaking here because he doesn't use his own name. The other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin, and was about the head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw, and says he believed. And he said, what's the difference here? Of course he saw, he believed. Now, see, many people still didn't get it. They still wasn't willing to believe what the ladies were saying, what other people said. He didn't need an angelic being. He wasn't like Thomas. He didn't need to see him and touch his wounds. Instead, he was willing to, by faith, believe what Jesus had said. And it says, verse number 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So you see that he believed. And last but not least, you see in he was the first one to recognize Jesus on when they were out fishing. If you look in John chapter 21, we're not going to see for the sake of time here, but just going to look at verse number 7. And it says in verse number 7, John 21, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat and unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. So he had the faith to recognize all those six other disciples are out there, but John was the one that recognized when Jesus had told him to cast the net on the other side. He said, hey, that's the Lord, that's Jesus. And he was able to believe, he was able to comprehend the two things together. So what are you getting at, Pastor? He's a man that's known for being zealous. He's also a man that's known for having a character before and after, but while he was with Jesus, he's known for his faith. Of all the other disciples, there's times when they question, like at the resurrection. There's times when everyone flees when Christ is arrested, but John and Peter kind of go and they kind of follow. It says Peter followed a follower. If John was there, John had a privy and was able to be there, be a part of it, but also John was at the cross too. We see his faith. So, you know, what do we learn from that? Are we people that follow Christ immediately? What is the application for that? Do we see Jesus? Do we understand him? Well, we read in First John chapter 1, he says, look, we seen him, we handled him, we know him, and all those other things. We got all that happening. He was the first one to recognize Christ. So in our lives, do we know him? Do we recognize Christ working in our hearts? Last week we sat there at the revival and we heard revival preaching and teaching. Were you able to see God working and moving? Were you able to hear God speak to your hearts? Do you see God in the scriptures? See, some people don't have that type of faith. Some people don't have the faith that is going to help them grow in their Christian life. So what do we learn here? John was able to come from that son of thunder to a person that's an apostle of love and to a person that was able to help a number of churches and start a number of churches because he's someone that had the faith to allow God to work in his heart and had the faith to recognize when God was there and God was working and believe what Christ had said. So when we consider John, yeah, we know him as the apostle of love, but where do you get from that son of thunder to that apostle of love? How did he become that? It has to do with his faith. There's a lesson there. Jesus loved John. John loved Jesus. They knew each other well. It wasn't simply that the fact that he was present for the miracles. He studied, he meditated, he enjoyed worshiping with him. And this is a lesson that is found in love. So let's look at the next thing. And here's the thoughts there. If you want to take your Bibles to 2 John, John's love for truth is evident in all his writings. 2 John, that's all the way at the end. It's only a few books before the book of Revelation. So you can go all the way back and work your way up. It's the 2 John. Now remember, John was there with Jesus. John saw Jesus be so compassionate to the widow woman who had lost her son, and the love he spoke with the sinners, and the rebuking he did to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was there and he watched it all. He understood it all. He saw all that happened, and he saw and he writes this idea of who Jesus is in John chapter 1 about how he is full of truth and love. And this is where we should want to be, and this is how we should want to go to. And we learn this. See, some of us are so passionate that we forget the love part, and some of us are so loving we forget the truth part. There's a difference. A person who is so passionate and zealous, they can be brutal when they're dealing with someone if they don't have love. But someone who has so much love and does not care about the truth, you know what they're called is a hypocrite, because they say they stand for the truth, but they let anything happen, anything come across. Here, John stands beneath the cross and he gazes at the bleeding body. He witnesses genuine love. In the Gospel of John and his books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, John often emphasizes two things, truth and love. John witnesses truth and love in Jesus on the cross. He saw that God poured out his wrath on sin. He saw the love of Christ sacrificially taking our punishment for us. John never forgets this kind of love. He encourages Christians to reflect the same type of love to each other. However, John emphasizes on love doesn't eclipse the importance of truth. He is seen giving warnings about error and false teaching with the same zeal as he did as a young apostle. And I use this as an example just because there's a lot of different things you can look at. But in 2 John, look what it says in verses 1 through 5. And it says, 2 John, verse number 1. So there's no chapters there because there's only one chapter. The elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. So you demonstrate, you see, he says he loves her in the truth. And as for the truth's sake, and why does he love her? It was the truth that dwells in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. He says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received the commandment from the Father. So he gives this idea here and he begins to explain to them and tell them, hey, look, this is about truth, and it talks about a love that he has for the truth. Look what it says in verse number 5. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have from the beginning, and that we love one another. So based off of verses 1 and 2, it's about the truth. It's for the truth's sake. It's because of the truth that we have. It's a representation that we have truth that's found in Jesus Christ. Because we believe the same truth, we now choose to love one another. It says, and it was from the beginning that we love one another. Verse number 6, and this love that we walk after his commandments, this is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. So he's making a case here in the story. He's saying he loves the truth. He loves the people who are in the truth, just as God told Jesus said, you know, that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul. And then he says how much affection he has for those that are in the truth, but it's based off the truth. And then he says in verse number 7, for many deceivers are entered. So there's a difference. And if you go through verses 1 through 6, you see that, hey, I'm supposed to love. It's about truth, and because of the truth, I can love those that believe in the truth. But then he says in 2 John verses 7 through 11, it doesn't mean that we put up with people that are deceivers. Look what it says in verse number 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. There are those people in the world that will try to cause strife, and that will be someone who is against the work of Christ and someone who is going to tell other people that Jesus Christ is not a way, not the way. Verse number 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So coming from a guy earlier, it talked about how we're supposed to love and how we're supposed to keep and how we're supposed to love one another. He begins now say, look, if there is a deceiver, if there is someone who is not bringing the truth, if there is someone who is not bringing this doctrine, don't wish them Godspeed. Don't wish them to do well. Don't allow them into your house. Verse number 11, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. So you see the passion that's there, but it has been in a combination of love. Now it's presented in a way he says, hey, look, I love you. Your children are walking in love. This love is based off of truth. This love is based off of what Christ has told us to be examples of love, truth. See, it's not truth versus love. It is a combination of being full of truth, but also of being full of the love of Christ. But that does not mean that you allow and entertain people's wicked ideas and people's evil deeds and people who are trying to turn people around away from Christ. And you see the zealous and the passionate side there. He says, hey, look, you know, don't even let them in your house. Don't even let them come and don't wish them Godspeed. I know sometimes people use this and they'll say, hey, I'm not going to let a Jehovah's Witness in my house, or I'm not going to let a Mormon in my house. And the reason why is because they bring a false doctrine. They bring a false gospel. And so they get those verses from that. Now, I don't let people in my house, but I do spend time talking to them. They don't come up to my house. We've had it happen one time, and they came up that long driveway, which I thought was pretty impressive that they would go up that long driveway behind the church, because you know it's a church, and the lady probably wish that she would never came up to my house. We sat there and talked for a good long time, and I wasn't talking for her sake. I was talking for the partner's sake more than anything. I had one guy one time in this Food Lion, or Farm, it was Farm Fresh back then, but Food Lion parking lot, came up to me. He was a Jehovah's Witness, and I talked to him for a half hour, and he's like, man, I wish I would have never stopped and talked to you. So I said, what do you mean? But it's the thought here. Truth versus love. And let's go ahead and look here in 1 John. Go back to 1 John chapter number 4. Look in verses 7 to 11. You know, he encourages Christians to reflect this love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. There's a case being made here of loving. Now go to 1 John chapter number 3. Just, you know, probably just the next page over. Look what it says in, we'll start in verse number 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And then he says in verse number 18, there's a difference between this love, and there's a difference in the type of love we should have. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. And he's saying here in these verses, it's not about, you know, just saying that we love someone, show it. And there are a lot of people out there who says, hey, I love you, I love you, I love you, and then they don't show it. He says, don't worry about being a person that says that they love in word and neither in tongue. Demonstrate this love. It is in deed and in truth. In verse number 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him, for our heart condemns us, but God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So in this passage of scripture, he is teaching us the importance of love. But then you saw over here, verses 7 to 11, does not mean we have to tolerate sin. Does not mean that we have to tolerate unbelievers and people that are antichrist and people that are against Christ. I know the Bible says love your enemies, and I understand the point of there of praying for your enemies and seeking them to find the truth, but does not mean we give them a platform and an opportunity to try to pervert our families and pervert our own thinking and things that we know are the truth. So now at the end, we try to figure out all the different things what happened after the Bible times. And as I mentioned before, these are historical things. These are things that, you know, sometimes history gets rewritten, but there is more than one person that has said this. John the Beloved, or the Apostle of Love, or the other Son of Thunder, many believe he was the only one never to be martyred for the cause of Christ. Now, there are some that says at the end of his life he was martyred, but I don't. There's a number of people, Fox's Book of Martyrs and other historians, who says they tried to kill him one time. They tried to put him into a boiling pot of oil, and he was miraculously saved from that. And then after that, he was sent over to the Isle of Patmos, where he saw the revelation of Christ that we see in the book of Revelation. And then at that time, he would have been placed, you know, history tells us a little bit that he was placed and he lived in a cave, had a rock for a pillow. It was an exile. It wasn't like there was modern day conveniences. So, you know, go back to this guy that some people think, because he's the Apostle of Love, he was some wimp and he was some type of sissy. And, you know, this guy is not having modern day conveniences, but you go to the book of Revelation, do you see him complaining at all? No. You don't see him sitting there saying, boy, I wish I wouldn't have served Christ. Boy, he doesn't do that. You don't see that. You don't have that happening at all. Why is that? It's because he's someone who trusted in the Lord. He had faith. And would I be complaining? I probably would be. Would you be complaining? Maybe. But he's someone that you don't see that in the writings. He doesn't say, you know, he's in this horrible area and horrible place. He's in exile. Doesn't know he's ever going to see his family again. Doesn't ever know if he isn't someone who complains. So Fox writes that the churches of Smyrna, Pergamos, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, and Thyatira were all founded by John. Also, he is known from Ephesus, being the pastor of that church of Ephesus for a period of time. He was ordered to be sent from Rome, where it was affirmed that he was cast into a cauldron of boiling oil. He escaped by a miracle without injury. And it says afterwards he was banished to the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. It says that Nerva, the successor of the other emperor, recalled him, and he was the only apostle who escaped in a violent death. John died, by most accounts, around AD 98. And once again, it showed that he would have been an older man, if he was an adult walking with Christ in the early parts of in the 20s and 30s, 30 to 33, especially most people believe. He died during the reign of John, Emperor Trajan. Jerome says in his commentaries of Galatians that the aged apostle John was so frail in his final days that they would have to carry him to church. And it says that he was known for saying one phrase. He says, my little children, love one another. Asked why he always said this, is because his reply, it's the Lord's command, and this alone be enough, then it is enough. So you see a man who is faithful to the end, a man who God used to the end, and a man that God chose to make himself strong in. But you go back to the beginning of the calling. He was zealous, he was ambitious, he was all these other things. And God taught John, because he was faithful and he was able to be grounded and grew in the knowledge of Christ and grew in the love of Christ, that where at the end, he's not looking for position, he's not looking for ambition, he's willing to be carried into the church, to still just be a part of the church, to be able to encourage people. He's not telling people, hey, look, try to get as much as you can. Sit on the right and the left of Christ. He's not preaching that. He's not teaching that. He's teaching love instead. He's learning humility. And then you see the suffering versus glory. You know, you go back and you see that the suffering that he was going to have to face in those last days. He was interested in the glory to begin with. Remember, Jesus had shown him on the Mount Transfiguration what the kingdom was going to look like, and all the transfigured Christ and the power and glory there. He wanted to be a part of that. He wanted to sit on the right hand or the left hand. But then he realized that there's suffering that came along with it. Remember, Jesus looked at him and said, John, James, are you going to drink of that cup? And he says, we're willing to drink of that cup. And he says, you don't even know what you're talking about, but you are going to. There was suffering that was involved with the glory. If we ever truly want to bring glory to God, sometimes there is going to be suffering involved. Sometimes there is going to be hardship that's involved. And when you consider the story of John, it's an amazing story. When you can consider the zealous man that wanted to call fire down from heaven and that wanted to rebuke, and that was casting out demons, and he was all in and passionate. But later on, you see how it becomes passionate about truth, but making sure it's done in the right way. There is truth out there, and we should all have truth, and we should be passionate about that truth, but it should be done in a way that, as the Bible talks about, in a loving and kind way to reach people, as Christ did many times. Is there times when people need to be rebuked? Yes. Jesus did that to the Pharisees. Jesus looked at the disciples and says, "Where is your faith?" There are times for that, but we need to make sure that we have the love of Christ as we also are passionate about other things. Okay, so I hate doing this because somebody might ask something. I'm going to ask, if you ever have a question, you're welcome. These lessons are going to be a little shorter, so we have a few minutes. And I'm not saying I know all the answers to everything, but anybody have a Bible question they'd like to ask, or you can write it down for future weeks. Anybody got something they'd like to ask? Okay. Like I said, oh, great. Miss Mary Jo. No, Joe. Yes.
This is my first day back in here, so how many
How many have we done? So we done Andrew and James. Andrew and James. And you can listen to Andrew and James. Yep. So James was the son of thunder. Andrew is known for bringing people to Christ. Now, as we get, John is probably the one we know the most about. So it's going to become more and more difficult as we look at the other disciples of finding lessons to talk about for 40 minutes. Some of the times we might combine the two. So because of that, combine two or three. Some we don't know a lot about except for, you know, what their name meant and whether how they passed away. And what the history tells us, what areas they ministered to at, too. Okay, so we're going to go ahead and have a word of prayer and get ready for our next service.